Christmas theme message next week. I'm going to help you with something this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 21, when you get there, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to look at a young man this morning here, one of David's mighty men. He had 37 mighty men, and he had three that were real close to him. They were three of his greater mighty men. But then you have this guy that's mentioned, his name's Abishai. He was captain over those three, meaning he was David's right-hand man. He was the guy that David went to anytime he needed something. Anytime anything was going on, Abishai was there. And so we're going to look at the life of Abishai this morning, and we're going to make some applications as well, and we're going to look at some truths. We've added a few different things this morning as God gave some extra direction, and we'll show you some truths you can apply to your life as well. Look, 2 Samuel chapter 21, look at verse number 17 here. Let's read a couple verses. It says, "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." So here Abishai takes and he kills a Philistine. Well, why does he kill this Philistine? Back in verse number 15, let's back up a little bit, I'll show you. "Moreover, the Philistines had yet warred again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint." David was the great leader of the Israelite army. David was the king. David was the one who was leading them into battle. And at this time, the kings, in this day and age, the kings would go forth to battle with their people. But here at this point in this specific battle, David was weary. David was tired. David was worn out. David was exhausted from all the different things that were involved in his life, in his ministry. He had just spent about 15 years running from King Saul previously, and now he'd been installed as the king of Israel. And instead of just sitting on the throne doing nothing and decreeing different things, he's still actively going to the battle. He's still there on the front lines. But here he's exhausted. And you'll notice in verse 16 it says, "And Ishbibenob," which was of the sons of the giant. So here this is one of Goliath's brothers, Ishbibenob. It says, "The weight of whose spear," bless you, "weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David." So here one of Goliath's brothers thought that he did what his brother could not do. Thought that he had killed the one who had killed his brother. But then Abishai comes, and Abishai takes care of this Philistine. The Bible says he smites him, and he kills him in verse number 17. And the message this morning is going to be a little bit of a different message, but the title of the message this morning is "Thank God for the Abishais." Thank God for the Abishais. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as we direct our attention to your word this morning. Lord, many of us are going throughout our lives and we sometimes feel like David, Lord, where we have our ups and downs in our Christianity. We have our times where we're seeking after you. We have our times where we feel like we're just running at wit's end, and we're battling against the flesh and we're constantly on the run and on the move as far as our battles and our attacks from Satan. And it seems like we're getting attacked on all directions and all sides. And then when we get busy doing what you've called us to do, many times we're weary in the battle. And here, that's where David's at. He was faint. He was weary. He was exhausted. But Lord, he had some men that were close to him. He had some men that he had trained. He had some men that were his right hand, so to speak. And they were there to pick up the slack when he was not able to go forward. They were there to take care of the things that he could not take care of later in his age. And I pray that you'd help us to be the Abishais that we need to be able to help one another as we're going through the battles of the Christian life, as we're journeying through the life that you've laid before us. Bless us, use us, teach us your word. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We can go all the way back to, and we're not going to, but I'll give you a little bit just of the background of the story. We can go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 6, 15 and 16 when David is first mentioned. And we can talk about how David was the son of Jesse and how David was a simple shepherd boy. And he was someone who played a harp and he was someone that kept his father's sheep. But he was also someone who King Saul had employed to be able to play tunes and play music for him. He was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. David was a man who desired to pursue a relationship with God. And everything that he did in his life showed forth that effort of trying to walk with God and trying to be what God intended for him to be. He was anointed as a young child, as a teenager, to be the king of Israel. But never once did he let that pride go to his head. Never once did he allow that to infuriate him toward King Saul. But rather, he respected the position of the kingship, even when those around him wanted him to go ahead and kill King Saul. He said he wasn't going to touch God's anointed. And God had worked everything out in his life and had set him up to be king in God's divine timing. And we know that even back when David was a teenager in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that David had killed Goliath, the giant that was coming out and was dishonoring all of Israel. He had killed him. And we can go back to that story real fast. Let me make just some general applications before we get into the message. If you go all the way back, and again, just write it down, look it up later. If we go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you'll find that when David went to go battle Goliath, he rejected Saul's armor and he rejected Saul's weapons. And he makes this statement. He says, "Because I have not proved them." And he takes the sling that he was given to be able to protect his sheep. And there was times where he had already battled a lion and he had already battled a bear and he had killed them with his own bare hands. And he had done what many other men had never done in shepherding the sheep that his father had entrusted him with. Well, when he goes and he's infuriated by Goliath, he was simply going to the battle, doing what his father had commanded him to do, taking some bread and some cheese, taking some food, taking some things to his brothers, and checking on them for his parents. He was just simply doing what he was told. And while he was there, he hears this Philistine yell and mock the God of Israel. He begins to mock the men of Israel. And he says to send me out a man to fight against me. And we know that this was Goliath of Gath. And according to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we know that Goliath was right at 9'6" tall. And we know the Israelites knew who Gath was, the town of Gath. They knew who the Philistines were. The Philistines were a thorn in their side for many, many years. They knew who Goliath was, and they knew that Goliath had four other brothers. And here, when David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" He had heard him blaspheming God, and he said, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight him. I'll step up. I'll be that man." Everybody begins to mock and ridicule David, says, "What are you? You're just a shepherd boy. You've never done anything before." And he goes to King Saul, and he says that he would fight against him. And then he goes with his sling. He stops by a brook. And he picks up five smooth stones. There's much debate that goes on amongst theologians about random things. And this is one of the things many of them debate about, is the five stones. Very simply, just by way of application, he picked five stones because there were five giants. All right? Goliath and his four brothers. Because David knew that if he were going to attack Goliath and he were going to kill Goliath, that his four brothers were going to eventually come back to him. And he was planning on taking them all out. But as a teenager, he only killed the one giant. That was Goliath. But here, later on in his life, when he's older and now he's the king, now he's somewhere in his 40s. Here we find in 2 Samuel 21, he's going to battle again with the Philistines. And now he goes to battle with his men against the four brothers. Again, verse 15, 16, and 17, we read those just a moment ago. Read verse number 18 with me. It says, "And it came to pass, after this, there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And Sibechai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant." So here, Ishbibenob was one of the sons, or one of the brothers of Goliath. Here we have Saph is one of the brothers of Goliath. In verse 19 it says, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair Origami. Man, there's some names right there. A Bethlehemite. We'll do like Brother Throw. Amen. Big word and move on, right? He taught me that years ago. Here, he slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 5, you're going to find that this guy's name was Lahmi, L-A-H-M-I. So that would be a third brother. So here we've talked about four giants. Now, then we get to verse number 20, and here's the fifth giant. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers. And on every foot, 6 toes, 4 and 20 in number. And he also was born to the giant. Here, you'll never find where his name is mentioned in the Bible. The Bible says in verse 21, when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeiah, the brother of David, this is David's nephew, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Here, we're getting the message here in just a moment, but just by way of introduction, just by way of laying a simple foundation of some things that are going on. Here, David, young David had killed Goliath, but old David later on in his life, he could not kill the four other brothers. In your life, and here, listen to me quickly. Here in your life, there are going to be giants that you are going to face in life. And if you don't handle those giants, teenagers, if you don't handle those giants early in your life, they're going to come back to haunt you later in life and you're going to need assistance and help in destroying them. Here, David, he chose 5 stones because he was going to kill all 5 giants as a youth. But here he only killed the one, and that was Goliath. He let the other 4 live during this time, and they fought off all the rest of the Philistines. But later on in life, when he came to another battle and they were there, David could not kill these giants in his life. He needed assistance, because it became too much for him. Let me give you some simple application for what these 5 giants represent, and then we're going to get into the message here. Goliath, his name, and you study it out, his name means exile. And you can find Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath's name means exile. Exile, of course, represents being alone and being to yourself. Goliath, in the Bible, as far as a giant is concerned, is a type of depression. It's a type of discouragement. It's a type of defeatism or despondency in our lives. You see, in your life, there are different giants that you are going to face, and there are different giants that you have to battle with. And the earlier in life that you conquer these giants, the less of a distraction they'll be for the rest of your life. Here, David had to battle Goliath, and Goliath was the giant of depression. He was the giant of discouragement. When he came out and he defied the armies of Israel, he sent fear into their hearts. He discouraged them. He made them weak-kneed. Is that not what discouragement does in our lives? It makes us weak-kneed. It makes us not want to stand up. It makes us not want to do what God has called us to do. Here, Goliath would be a type of depression in the Bible. Then we come to one of the other brothers. In 2 Samuel here, 21 verse 16, we come to Ishbibenob. I just like saying that's a fun word to say. Ishbibenob. When you look up his name, he sounds like a mean dude. Ishbibenob. He sounds like a pirate or something. Anyway, moving on. Sorry. My immaturity comes out every now and again. Here, Ishbibenob, his name means literally to ease oneself. To ease oneself. He would represent, and he would be a type of laziness and procrastination in our lives. He would be a type of lack of responsibility. He would be a type of where we take and we have no ownership. We have no accountability. We're just going to be lazy. Whatever happens, happens. We'll just let bygones be bygones. Let the chips fall where they may. And whatever happens, it'll happen. I use a phrase often and regularly, but I try to make sure that I use it in the correct context, and it's the phrase, it is what it is. Anybody ever said that? There are things in life that it is what it is. And yes, you can't always change those things. But if you live your life with that principle of it is what it is, you will become apathetic, where you develop a no-care attitude. And here, Ishbibenob would be a type of apathy or a type of laziness in our lives. And here, David had to defeat that giant. And here, he comes to a point in his life where he could not defeat it alone. And he needed assistance. Saph is the next giant that's mentioned in verse number 18. And here, if you look up the word Saph and the name Saph, his name means to snatch away or to terminate. It means a containing, a containment, or a limit. And you say, well, what does that mean in our lives? Well, here, Saph would be a type of doubt. It'd be a type of unbelief. It'd be a type of anxiety and worry in your lives. Now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us struggle with worry and anxiety. And all the women's hands go up. I'm just kidding. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with unbelief. We struggle with, how is this going to work out? I don't understand it. I don't have control of it. And we get anxious about things. Here, David had to fight this giant, but he could not defeat him alone, and he needed one of his mighty men to destroy him. You see, you're going to have to battle this giant in your life, this giant of unbelief. The Bible says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Jesus Christ said he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The Bible says that without faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, it is impossible to please God without faith. You see, you're going to battle this giant of unbelief all throughout your Christianity, all throughout your spiritual life. And here, David had to battle this giant, but he couldn't do it alone. Again, Saph means to snatch away and to terminate. A containment. What is unbelief? What does fear and worry? What does anxiety do? It contains everything that you're trying to do. It begins to bottle up all of your concerns, all your feelings. You begin to doubt. You begin to worry about things. You begin to play out things in the future. You begin to play out future events here in the present. And we begin to worry about things that may never even happen. And we exhaust ourselves to the point to where we can't do anything currently in the present because of this giant that we face, this giant of unbelief. Then we come to the next one in verse 19, and specifically in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 5, we come to Lahmi, L-A-H-M-I. His name, when you look it up, it means a returner of bread. I was looking this up, Brother Nick, and I was beginning to research some of this and study this. So a returner of bread, what does that even mean? Someone who returns bread. Like, what is this, Walmart? No. Begin to pray about these things, begin to look some stuff up in the Bible, begin to study this. You know that bread is a type of the Word of God. It's also a type of Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So we know that bread is a type of nourishment. It's a type of Word of God in our lives. And here, someone who would return bread, or someone who would return the very Word of God, is someone who values their opinions over the truth. Are you listening? This is a giant that you have to face in your life. A giant of your own preferences and your own opinions and your own rationale compared to what the Word of God says. The Bible says in Isaiah that His ways are not our ways. As a matter of fact, they're higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the giant that we have to fight oftentimes in our lives is our giant of intellectualism, or our giant of rationale, and our giant of relative truth. This will be the giant of pride, where we value our opinion, we value what we think. Most people today, you ask them something about the Word of God, one of the first things they say, they'll say a phrase like this or something similar. They say, well, I believe this. Why do we always reference spiritual things and preface it with, well, I believe? Whatever came of us saying, well, the Bible says over in the book of Psalms, or the Bible says over in 1 Timothy, Or the Bible says in the New Testament, I don't remember the reference, but I know the Bible says this. Okay. When was the last time that we gave someone not our opinions, but we gave them the truth of the Word of God? Are you listening? This would be the giant Lami. This would be the giant here, the returner of bread. This would be the one who takes and removes the Word of God out of the equation. And he values his own opinion over the Word of God. You see, when you're coming to some decisions in your personal life, and you're coming to some important events, some crossroads in your life, and especially you young people, you're coming to these crossroads in your life, and between the ages of 15 and the age of 25, you make some of the most important decisions in life that you're ever going to make. You make the decision about whether or not you're going to graduate high school. You make the decision about when you're going to get your license and begin to drive. You sometimes buy your first car. You make the decision about what college you're going to go to. You make a decision about who you're going to fall in love with and get married. Sometimes you'll make a decision about buying your first home before that age. These are important, pivotal decisions. You make a decision of where you're going to live, what career you're going to have. How many times do we face these decisions? And we spend quality time in prayer and in Bible reading, seeking God's will over our own will. Here, the returner of bread is one who will take their own opinion and their own desires into account rather than what God says in His Word. You got to face this giant in your life. You got to battle this giant in your life. This giant of pride, this giant of valuing your own opinion over the Word of God. And then we have this giant here that is unnamed. But this would be a giant that has six fingers on each hand. He has six toes on each foot. Here, this would be a giant that has more than necessary. This would be a giant that represents a type of greed in your life. Of constantly wanting more. Of not having enough. Here, this would represent greed and lust and covetousness. By the way, did David not battle with greed and with lust and with covetousness in his life? That was something that led to many of his downfalls in his own personal life. And in our own lives as well, greed and lust and covetousness is going to be something that leads to your downfall. It's going to be something that leads to your destruction. If you don't destroy that giant in your life. But here we have a man named Abishai who killed Ishbi-Benob. Here we have a man named, in verse 18, Sibbechai who killed Saph. Here we have a man named Elhanan who killed Lami. And here we have a man named Jonathan, David's nephew, who killed this last giant. You see, David could not kill all five giants. He killed the first one, yes. In his quest for doing what God had called him to do, he killed the first one, but he did not kill the rest of them. And later on in life, they came back to haunt him. Later on in life, they came back to try to destroy him. And he needed these mighty men in his life to help him. So here, that brings us to the message this morning of thank God for Abishai. So here is a man that was willing to step up in David's weakness. To be able to help him in times where he was not able to do something on his own. You see here, one of the greatest mistakes that most church members make today is to think that they're not important in the ministry. Right. Is to think that they don't have anything to offer to the other people of God. We think, well, I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a Sunday school teacher, or I'm not an usher, or I'm not a deacon, or I'm not a quote-unquote, whatever title you want to put there. Therefore, I'm not valued like I should be. Therefore, I have nothing to offer. And that's a mentality that so many people have. Let me tell you this. Every one of us, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how short you've been attending church here, every one of us is valuable in God's eyes. Every one of us. And to make the mistake of saying that I'm not important because I don't have such and such title is a fallacy, and it's a trap the devil wants you to fall into. Okay? Now remember, David destroyed Goliath, who was the giant of discouragement. This mentality of, because I don't have a title, then I'm not valuable, that is a mentality of discouragement. these others didn't have to battle that giant specifically because David had already taken care of it. But here this giant crept up into their lives personally. Here, this giant will creep up into our lives, personally. But here Abishai was a man who noticed that David, their man of God at this time, their leader, was waxing faint. He had noticed the struggles that David was having. And Abishai was ready to step up when the time was necessary. Go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 26, and let's look at the first mention principle here in your Bible. So there's a process of studying your Bible, and in Bible college we were taught a class called hermeneutics. And that's just a big giant word that's an explanation of how to study your Bible. Okay? And one of the principles in studying the Word of God is a principle called the first mention principle. So when you want to define a term or you want to find the meaning of something, you go back to the very first time it was used. Okay? And you see the principle that is being used in that manner. So here we're going to look at Abishai and the first mention principle and how he is being referenced in 1 Samuel chapter 26. There's four aspects of Abishai's life that I want you to notice this morning. We're going to run through them quickly. First, I want you to notice his availability. His availability. Listen, one of the greatest abilities that you can have in your Christian life is your availability and your dependability. I heard a message back when I was a teenager years ago, and I've got it written down in one of my hardback Bibles that I've got in my office. And it's the greatest ability you can have is your availability and your dependability. I heard that when I was a teenager. I've never forgotten it. I said, God, with your help, I want to be available to people and I want to be dependable. Listen, just to find somebody in this world today who's available is a rare find. But to find somebody who's dependable and keeps their word, that's even more rare. Right? The Bible says a faithful man who can find. It's in the book of Proverbs. And here, I want to be that person. I want each and every one of us to be available to the will of God. Each and every one of us to be dependable when it comes to the things of God. Here, Abishai was a man who was available. Look at 1 Samuel 26, verse number 6, if you would. Look at verse 5, Go to verse 5. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Here, this was a time where David was running from Saul and his men. This is a time where Saul was encamped inside an area, and they were there in a cave. And David, there was a great sleep that God had allowed to fall upon them. And David had come while they were asleep, and he had noticed where they were. The Bible says in verse number 6, "Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab." Joab was one of David's captains, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." Here, there was not a great discussion that had taken place. There was not this great elaborate convincing that had taken place from David. David had simply said, "Hey, I found out where Saul and his men were at. I need somebody to go with me down to where Saul's at. Who wants to go with me?" Now, mind you, there's four total men that were here in this area in this conversation. The very first one that raised his hand and said, "I want to go with you," was a man by the name of Abishai. Abishai was willing and Abishai was available. The very first time his name is mentioned in the Bible, he's volunteering for a dangerous mission with King David. Here again, David's not king yet. Saul was king. Any kind of actions that were taken against the king were counted as treason. And not only were you killed, but your whole family was killed as well, as an act of punishment. Here Abishai knew the dangers. Here Abishai knew what was going to happen to him and to his family if he volunteered for this mission with David. But that did not stop him from volunteering. He says, "If my captain David has a plan and he needs somebody to step up and he needs somebody to be with him during this time, I want to be that man." Here Abishai was a man who was available. David didn't have to talk him into serving. David didn't have to coax him into serving. David didn't have to convince him to serve. Abishai just simply volunteered. By the way, that's what we need today in our churches. We need men who are available. We need young ladies and women who are available and young men who are available to do what God has called them to do. Here, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, he said, I will go down with thee. Look at verse 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him. I like Abishai. Not only did he volunteer for the battle, but he said, hey, David, right there, he's asleep. I got my eyes on him. I see him. He's right there. Let me go kill him for you. Abishai was ready. He said, therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. I will not smite him a second time. He said, I see him. He's asleep right there. Let me go grab that spear that's buried in the ground, and I'll drive it right into him, and I'll kill him right there. He won't have to be hit twice. That's what Abishai said. Abishai was a man who was ready for something. But David here had to calm him down. Look at verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Here, Abishai was a young man who had some vigor. He had some excitement. He had some zeal about him to be able to serve alongside in his loyalty to the man that he was serving, David. And in his zeal and in his excitement, he had all these great ambitions of, hey, David, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to go and kill him. I'm going to take care of this. You're not going to have to worry about him at all. I'm going to take care of whatever you need. And David had to slow him down. Now, Abishai was a man who was available, but David had to kind of harness him in a little bit. He had to rein him in a little bit. Why? Because he had to teach him as well. You see, zeal without knowledge is going to be destructive in our lives. So we need to be willing to learn from those who we are following zealously. Here, Abishai was following after David. Abishai was willing to do anything for David. But David wasn't willing to do anything in spite of the situation. Okay? David knew that as a man who was anointed to be king, that he could not go and take the throne in his time. He had to wait on God's divine timing. And there are going to be some times in your life where you have a zeal and you have an availability to want to do something great for God, but you've got to be harnessed in a little bit to understand, hey, God's going to work this out in his timing. We've got to be taught. We've got to be trained according to the Word of God. Here, Abishai had to learn. And David took the time to teach him. He took the time here to disciple him. And to show him, don't stretch your hand against God's anointed. So here David had taught him to respect the position, even if the person in that position doesn't respect you. That's a principle we need to learn in life as well. Here, Abishai was available. You can go all the way back. It is not mentioned by name, but you can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, and you'll find that David was in the cave of Adullam, and there were 400 men in that cave who were depressed and discouraged and despondent, and they were struggling with the things that they were doing. They were cast out from Saul's army. They were dissidents because they respected David and they wanted to honor David. And David found them there in the cave of Adullam. And in his time of discouragement, he had to teach them and train them. Abishai was one of those men that he trained. He's mentioned first by name here in 1 Samuel chapter 26. So here I want you to understand this morning that every one of us are valuable in the eyes of God, but we need to be, number one, available in His work. We need to be available in His work. Secondly, go back to 2 Samuel with me to 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'm going to turn this heater off. It's getting warm up here. You're probably already warm. 2 Samuel 21. Look at verse number 15. Again, it says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. Here, David was exhausted. We talked about this a moment ago. He was tired. He had gone to battle on multiple occasions already. And here, Ishbi-Benob, one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. This giant thought that he had killed the giant killer. But look at verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. So here I want you to notice, first off, we saw Abishai's availability in reference to serving David. But secondly, I want you to notice Abishai's awareness of the situation. Notice, David here waxed faint. That's what your Bible says in verse 15. David was tired. David was exhausted. Think with me now. If you're in a battle and you see that your leader, your captain, your general is tired and exhausted, surely you would take note of that, right? Especially if you're close enough to them physically and in proximity to be able to help them, you would do everything in your power to help them. You'll do everything in your power to guide them, to be there for them. Just like with Moses, when he was there in battle and he would hold up his arms, Joshua and the Israelites would defeat the Amalekites. And any time that his arms would drop down, the Bible says that the Amalekites would overtake the Israelites. And so Aaron and Hur, being close to Moses, had taken and set him down upon a rock and they held up Moses' hands so that they would be able to win the battle. Because there was somebody who was close enough and they were aware of the situation. Here, Abishai was somebody who was aware of the situation. You see, Abishai was somebody who paid attention when the announcements were given. Abishai was somebody who saw the events that were coming up on the calendar. And he saw what was going on. Abishai was somebody who was there in all the meetings with David. And he knew what was happening. And here when David was fighting, Abishai was somebody that was there at his right hand. You see, he was close enough to David to see that David was weary. He saw that he was struggling and he knew something was wrong. He saw something out of the ordinary. Let me ask you, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6 that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you saw a need that somebody had around you and you did what you could to meet that need? That's what Abishai did. He was close enough to David that he saw that he was weary. He saw that he was faint. He saw that he was struggling. He saw that David could not do it by himself. And so Abishai distracted the giant and he killed the giant himself. He succored him, the Bible says. That doesn't mean that he gave him a sucker punch. That means he distracted his attention away from David and he got his attention toward him to salvage David's life. David could have been killed at this time. But Abishai was close enough to notice that something here was wrong. Hold your place here and go to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you a truth here. 1 Thessalonians, look with me at chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to start in verse number 12. Here it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. That means to know those that are working with you. To know those that are working around you. To know those that are currently there. To know them which labor among you. And are over you in the Lord. Talk about the shepherd. And admonish you. Notice verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And to be at peace among yourselves. Let me ask you a question, and let's get to where the rubber meets the road, the bare bones of it all. I wonder how many of us know one another here in the church, and we can tell when somebody's not having a good day. Or we can tell when somebody's going through a trial and somebody's facing a burden. See, when was the last time you were going throughout your day and God impressed upon your heart to call one of your fellow church members? Or to send a text to them? Say, hey, I'm praying for you today. You don't know a trial they may be facing, but the Holy Spirit of God inside of you knows what they're going through. Because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, correct? And His Spirit's inside me and His Spirit's inside you. Which means He knows. And if we're walking with God like we should, then we should be able to comfort one another during these times. Go over to the right a couple of books to 2 Timothy. Chapter number 1. 2 Timothy. Chapter number 1. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16. It says here, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. This is a guy that's not mentioned often in the Bible. Onesiphorus. But Paul takes the time to mention him. Why? Because he refreshed Paul. Because he encouraged. What does it mean to refresh somebody? It means to take a load off of them. It means to help them in their hour of need. It means to comfort them. Here, he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Let's see, when was the last time we tried to refresh one another in the Spirit without any kind of judgment or shame? I'm not talking about coming to somebody and trying to help them and saying, well, if you didn't get in this position, you wouldn't be this way. Are you listening? We don't condescend one another. But we offer our help genuinely to one another. By the way, if somebody's going to come to me and they're going to be condescending toward me while they're trying to help me, I'd rather not have their help. I don't know how you are, but I'd rather not have their help. If that's all they're going to do is condescend. If that's all they're going to do is tell me which way I should have done it before. Listen, the decisions were already made. We're in the position that we're in already. I don't need all these lectures on how not to be here. I already know how not to be here. Don't do what got me here. Does that make sense? I don't need 15 lectures in order for you to offer your help. Just saying. Here, Onesiphorus was a man who refreshed him. He was not ashamed of Paul's chains. But the Bible says, verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Go back to 2 Samuel. You know what that tells me? That tells me if you want to help people, then you can. If you want to help people, you'll seek them out and you will help them. Onesiphorus, the Bible says, he sought me out very diligently and he found me. You see, there are people all around you that need help. And they're there to be found. It's whether or not we want to go out of our way to help them. It's whether or not we want to get off of our high horse and be aware of their problem. It's whether or not we want to get to where they're at and go to where they're hurting and help them in their need and in their trial. Here, Abishai, he could have let David die, but he was aware that his leader needed help. What did he do? He offered his help again. He was available. Here, he was aware. Thirdly, I want you to notice his allegiance to David. We looked at it a minute ago in 1 Samuel chapter 26. He was willing to be labeled a treasonous traitor. Okay? He was willing to kill King Saul and suffer the backlash of it because his whole allegiance was to David, because he knew the impact that David had made in his life. Listen, every one of us can go back to different people in our lives who have invested in our lives and have helped us to get to where we're at today. And we ought to be able to show a little bit of respect to them. Amen. And honor them in those ways. You see, one thing that's very sickening is when children are raised in a good environment, in a good home, and then they graduate and they move out of the home and they never once try to contact their parents and never once try to recognize their parents, never once try to go back and have a relationship with their parents after all the sacrifice, after all the investment, after everything their parents had done for them for the last 18 years. Are you listening, teenagers? You know what that is? That's a young person spitting on all the investment. Spitting in the face of the sacrifice. You see, your parents didn't have to invest in you. Your parents didn't have to be there
to pick up the pieces in your lives. But so often they are. And we got to be able to respect others in these situations. Here we saw Abishai's availability. We saw his awareness. Now I want you to notice his allegiance. He did not abandon David when David needed him the most. You see, as a young man, he was on fire. As a young man, he had a zeal, he had a vigor, he had a desire to do anything for King David. And he knew David was going to be king, but he knew that Saul stood in his way. And back in 1 Samuel chapter 26, he wanted to kill King Saul. He was willing to do anything. But notice, David corrected him in 1 Samuel 26 and taught him and explained to him why we're not going to kill King Saul. Then later on in life, when David was king, because of the respect that David had taught him and because of the allegiance that David had shown to King Saul in his life, now Abishai could show that allegiance back to David. It's that old phrase that we often say, what goes around comes around. Right? Something that I was told years ago is a simple phrase here. You get what you are, not what you want. So, we'll say it this way. If you want children who are obedient, then you yourself have to be obedient. Are we listening? If you want children who are respectful, then we ourselves have to be respectful because you get what you are, not what you want. Because more is caught than taught. They see an example and they follow that example. And here David had shown him by way of example how to be loyal to somebody even when they were undeserving of that loyalty. He respected the position. And in your life, you've got to have and develop some loyalty. By the way, loyalty is something that's missing in this generation today. Where they jump from thing to thing, from new thing to new thing. They call them bandwagon fans. You know, we love sports, right, brother? One of the things I hate are bandwagon fans. They'll jump on this team and come out of the woodwork and they'll, like right now, the Carolina Panthers, okay? They may win your division, I'm sorry. They may beat your Buccaneers again. But there's people coming out of the woodworks saying they're Panthers. Listen, nobody's been a Panthers fan ever outside of North Carolina. Nobody. Nobody cares about them. But now everybody everywhere says they're a Panthers fan. What are the bandwagon fans? Because they're winning something. You see, there are those today who think because Christianity is becoming popular amongst celebrities, they're going to come out and say that they're a Christian now. They're jumping on a bandwagon. There's not any kind of change that's taking place in their life. They're just jumping from their thing that's popular today and they'll be on a different path in 2 weeks when something else is popular. There's no loyalty. There's no commitment to the things of God. Some people are that way with their church membership. Their membership spends more time in the post office box than it does in the church office box. Amen. Here, David's loyalty was shown, and he taught Abishai how to be faithful and how to be loyal. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 19, that confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. How many of you like having a broken tooth? Anybody? We may have had one, but how many of you enjoyed it? Yeah, none of us enjoyed it. Right? How many of you ever sprained your ankle or had something go out of joint or a bad hip or something? How many of you enjoyed what it felt like? Or you missed those days and you missed the pain? I got a hip that's been bothering me for the last week. I don't enjoy it at all. It's painful. That's what it is. That's how it feels when we put our confidence in somebody who's unfaithful. That's how it is when somebody's not loyal to God. They're not dependable. Here, Abishai was a man who was loyal. He was dependable. Abishai followed after David because David was anointed, not because David was perfect. Now catch hold of that. He followed David because David was anointed by God to be king. He did not follow David because David was perfect. You see, when you follow a man, it's not a matter of if he's going to fail you, it's a matter of when. Okay? Because we're all going to fail somebody at some point. Why? Because we're all sinners. Here, David was eventually going to fail Abishai. But Abishai didn't follow him because of what he gained in following David. He followed him because he was anointed by God. He was taught by David to respect some things. And he did just that. You could say that David took the time to disciple him and to train him, as he did all his mighty men. By the way, all these mighty men could kill giants because they were trained by the giant killer. You ever think about that? They could kill giants in their lives because somebody taught them how and showed them the secret. You see, in your life, we today as well can conquer these giants in our lives if we go back to our training, which is in the Word of God. The Word of God's given to us. You see, today's churches lack men who will stand when the time is necessary to stand. Today's churches lack Christians who are loyal in the face of adversity. You say, how can you make a statement like that? If you go back 5 years to COVID, you'll understand what I'm saying. As soon as COVID happened, what happened? Everybody fled. Why? Because things got difficult. Because things get difficult. You see, persecution comes over in Nigeria, and what happens? Churches explode. Right? They haven't stifled Christianity. Persecution's happening in China right now. What are they doing? Churches are multiplying right now. Churches are growing. Persecution happened in the book of Acts. What happened? The churches grew and expanded. We live in America today where there's very little to no persecution. What's happening? Our churches are dying. Because we don't know how to stand in the face of adversity. And as soon as things get hard, instead of facing that which is hard, we just quit altogether. We just quit. And the reason we quit, listen, let me help you with something, all right? I'm not pointing anybody out. Let me help you with something. The reason we quit is because we've developed a lack of character in our lives of starting things but never finishing them. Let me give you an instance. When was the last time you started a book and finished it? When was the last time you started a building project and you finished it? And you saw it all the way through. Not you just threw your hands up and you, as the kids call it today, rage quit. Because it gets difficult. When was the last time you started a game with your kids and you actually saw it through and finished it? You said, but I don't want to play Monopoly for 18 hours. Okay, then don't play Monopoly. Play something faster. But when was the last time you finished what you started? You see, you do that long enough where you don't finish what you start and you develop a lack of character in that. And then you teach and you train your kids that it's okay to start things but never finish them. And then you get into church and we're raised in church and now we're adults in church and now we're not finishing what we've started. Are we listening? I'm just trying to help you this morning. Here, he had his allegiance wholly given over to David. Why? Because he had developed some character in his life to stand in the face of adversity when times got tough. Abishai was a man who was available. He was a man who was aware. He was a man who gave his allegiance to David. Then lastly, I want you to notice, Abishai was a man who always offered his assistance. Look at verse 17. At the end of verse 16, it says that the giant thought to have slain David. Verse 17 says, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, meaning he distracted his attention away from David. And he smote him and he killed him. Here, David does not ask Abishai to help him. Abishai just willingly assists. When was the last time you offered your help without having to be asked? Now, this is where some rubber meets the road because some people don't like this.
Some people have too much pride in their lives, and they develop the mentality, well, if they need my help, they'll ask me. Or if they wanted to help, they would offer their help. Are you listening? You and I, we've got to get past that pride in our lives, and we've got to be willing to assist. Amen. Because pride is the greatest destruction in our lives. Pride will destroy your family. Pride will destroy this church. Pride will destroy every relationship you've ever had. And if you allow the pride of not being asked personally to assist with something, and because, well, they didn't call me, they didn't ask me if they needed help, they didn't ask me to come and do this, so I'm not going to go up there and help. Really, you're going to let your pride get in the way of serving God? Are we listening? Well, if they wanted my help, they would have called me. Well, let me just go ahead and blanket all of this. Anything that needs to be done in the church, we need your help. So this is me calling you, all right? Period. We shouldn't have to be asked. My youth director used to say this all the time. Heather, you'll remember it. Brother Tarr used to always say, a need seen is a need met. Meaning this, if you saw the need, then God intended for you to fix that need. Brother Zach, I'm going to brag on you for a minute, okay? We had our cantata practice yesterday. Last week, he out of the blue asked if he could be a blessing to the kids and get some pizza. And so he did that. Sacrificed. So the kids could have a good time. Well, we're cleaning things up, doing all this different stuff, and we're getting things back in order in here. And he comes to me and he asks me if there was anything else I needed to build. I said, I don't think there is. He goes around doing something. I was doing something else. He comes back over to me and says, hey, I'm going to clean the bathrooms. They look a little bad. I was like, oh, okay, praise the Lord. That's somebody taking initiative. That's somebody seeing a need. Because I hadn't gone into the bathrooms. I didn't know how they looked. Somebody seeing a need and somebody meeting a need. So I want to thank you for that, brother. That's somebody who offers assistance. They don't have to be asked. That's how we all should be. Here, David wasn't laying across the ground begging for Abishai. Abishai, save my life! He wasn't begging for it. Abishai saw his leader was hurting, and he offered assistance. And he didn't have to be recognized for it. The fact that God put his name in the Bible, that's just icing on the cake. That's the cherry on top. But even if God never did, I think Abishai still would have done it. He stepped up and he helped out when the time was necessary. Then notice what he says. This is his assistance. This is his heart behind why he helped. Look at verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him. And of course they're being led by Abishai because Abishai is the captain of his top three men. They swear unto him saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. They make an interesting statement here towards David. They said, David, listen, we're glad that you invested in us back at the cave of Adullam. When we had nowhere to go, you brought us and you took us in, and we're giving you our loyalty, and we're going to serve you, and we're going to be there for you, and we're going to do everything that's necessary to further this kingdom. But David, we need you to do one thing. As king, as our leader, we need you to not go to battle with us anymore. See, these were some men who were willing to step up and were willing to do the hard thing. And they respected David enough to know that David didn't have to be with them. Which means that David had taught them and trained them well enough for them to do everything that David would have done even in his absence. Are you listening? And here they make the statement, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle. By the way, David's pride didn't get hurt right here either. Because a leader is worthless if he's just led by his own pride. David's pride didn't get hurt because his men were looking out for his best interest and for the well-being of the whole kingdom. And they said, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Now here, David's mighty men were the 37 men that were closest to him that would go and fight any fight that needed to be fought. Okay? So David's mighty men, you could say, were the fight of Israel. But David was the light of Israel. So the men were the fight, and David was the light. But what does that mean? That simply means this. David taught them how to fight, but David also taught them why they fight. David gave them the principles of why they were fighting the battles they were fighting. They were fighting for the glory of God. What did he teach Abishai? He taught Abishai how to respect a position. Because even though David wasn't in that position yet, he knew that one day he wanted others to respect him and the position that he was going to have. And so he made sure that he respected that position early in life. Young people, if you can get this and you can understand this, if you can learn to respect people, it's going to put you light years ahead of anybody else when you get a job. A simple yes, sir, and no, sir, and a yes, ma'am, and a no, ma'am will go long ways in a job interview. It's simple. Showing up to a job interview, wearing some respectable, decent clothing while you're there, it'll go a long way toward getting a job. Not showing up in wrinkled clothes like you rolled out of bed with your hair half done and your pants sagging halfway down your backside. That's not going to get you a job. It might in some places. But have some respect. Why? Because that goes far in life. Here, Abishai was a man who was taught how to respect people and how to love people. And here was a man who was available. He was a man who was aware. He was a man who gave his allegiance to David. But here, he was willing to assist no matter what. He didn't have to be convinced that this was the battle they were supposed to be fighting. He did it because his leader told him to. He did right because he was following his leaders. You see, they were all fighters, and they were all soldiers, but there was only one David that was king. And even though everybody knew how to fight because David had taught them, it was David who was constantly reminding them why they should fight. You see, David was the only one back in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when he fought Goliath. He was the only one who said, "Is there not a cause?" Meaning that he remembered the principles for why he did what he did. See, David had confidence and others had fear. They were able to fight giants because they were taught by the giant killer. And they weren't going to quit during the battle. And then David wasn't quitting during the battle, but they told David they could take care of his battles for him. There was one final thing. I'm going to wrap this up here. Just here recently, I was sharing a prayer request with somebody, and they made this statement that they were going to go to war for their soul in their prayer time. You know what that tells me? It tells me they're willing to be an Abishai. They're willing to go to battle for someone else because they see a need and they want to help that need. My prayer and my desire for... Pay attention. I understand I'm closing the Bible. My prayer and my desire for every one of us is that we would all be that Abishai. That would be aware of what's going on. That would be a willing to assist. That would give our allegiance not to me, but to God. Okay? And that we would be available no matter what. Listen, we've been able to conquer some mountains this year. All right? That was our theme for 2025. Our theme for next year is more than conquerors because it's more than just conquering mountains. There's a life that we ought to be living for the cause of Christ. And we're going to be dealing with that over the next several weeks as we get into some of that. But as we finish up 2025, let's finish this year strong. Stronger than ever before. And let's be willing to do the hard thing that God's called us to do. Stand with me with heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. What we need today is we need some Abishai's.